And as you're getting seated, I encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have them underneath the seats. You can reach under there until you find something. it didn't sound right. If you pull out a blue book, you got the wrong thing. That's it, okay? If you get a red one, you got the right thing. I'm going to quit while I'm behind. Oh, my goodness. Okay. If you're new with us, we are in Matthew chapter 9 this morning, but we're actually in a larger series where we are discussing a biblical theme, the theme of outreach, the theme of evangelism, that we are called as Christians to be people who know this good news of Jesus Christ, but it's not news that we are to keep to ourselves, that we are called to share this good news with others. And so we're talking this fall for a number of weeks about what that looks like. And today we are going to be looking at a short passage from Matthew chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 35 through 38. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come and submit our lives to your word. Lord, we want to stand under your word and not over it. And so, Lord, help us to place ourselves under it this morning. Help us to learn from the truth of your word, and not just to learn, O Lord, but that we would be transformed and that we would be changed and that we would be made new each and every week as we are confronted with the riches of your word. So, Lord, use your word to do your work upon our hearts, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are coming to week 4 of this series called Gospel-Shaped Outreach, and we're looking at different questions. And 2 weeks ago we looked at the question, who is Jesus? Seems like a very basic question, but we talked about why that question is important. It's important because the gospel is fundamentally a message about a person, and that person is Jesus. So we have to know something about who is Jesus if we're going to share the gospel. And then last week, we explored the question, who are we as Christians? What is our identity? We are fundamentally, according to Scripture, people who have been reconciled to God. And then we are called now, we said last week, to be those who are ministers of reconciliation. Or to put it differently, the scripture says we are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is a messenger or a representative, and we are called to represent him to the world. We have a task, we have a calling, we have a charge, and that is to take that message into the world. Well, we're going to ask a new question today, and it's not who is Jesus, it's not who are we, but it's who are we reaching? Who are we reaching with this message? If we're called to proclaim a message, then who are we called to proclaim that message to? And how do we go about doing that? Well, we're going to answer some of those questions as the weeks go on. But to explore this question of who are we reaching, I want to look at the ministry of Jesus. There's perhaps no better way than to learn from the Master and follow in the way of the Master and see what we can learn from how he ministered to people. So this passage that I read from Matthew 9 is really a nice little summary of the ministry of Jesus. And as we look at this text this morning, I want to examine 4 areas. We're going to look at what Jesus did, what Jesus saw, what Jesus felt, and then finally, what Jesus said. Okay? So first of all, what Jesus did, what did Jesus do? Verse 35 says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. It's a summary, a little summary of what Jesus did. He went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Matthew 9:35. So if you look at that verse, you'll notice there are three different things that are mentioned, three different activities. It talks about teaching, it talks about preaching or proclaiming, and it talks about healing. And what's interesting is if you read through the Gospels, you will see that those three activities are often mentioned over and over again as the core activities that Jesus was engaged in as he carried out his ministry. Now, that teaches us a few things that I think are important. Number one, it shows us that Jesus ministered both to people's physical needs and to their spiritual needs. The ministry of Jesus was not one-dimensional. He ministered to people, to the whole person, we might say. So he cared about physical needs. He cared about people's physical suffering, which was why, as he went about towns and villages, he performed healings and he performed exorcisms. He was addressing these very real physical needs that people had. But he also cared about their spiritual needs, which is why he proclaimed the gospel to them and he called them to repent and believe in the message of salvation. So Jesus cared about the whole person, and we should as well. We need to minister both to people's physical needs and to people's spiritual needs. You know, there are some churches that focus solely on one or the other. And the reality is, if we're following the way of Jesus, we should care both about people's physical needs and about their spiritual needs. Now, that's number one. But we also see, when you observe the ministry of Jesus, that he did minister to people's physical needs and spiritual needs, but, and this is really key, if you look closely at the ministry of Jesus, the spiritual needs were of the highest importance to Jesus. He cared about both, he ministered to both, but the primary importance was on their spiritual needs, and physical needs were, we might say, of secondary importance to Jesus. Now, you can see an example of this in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is doing ministry in Nazareth and Capernaum, and he's going about these cities, and he healed lots of people. If you look at Luke 4:40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them." So texts like that show you that Jesus did lots of healings. He cared for lots of physical needs. But then if you keep reading in Luke 4, just a few verses later, it says that Jesus went off by himself, and he often did that. He'd go off by himself to pray, and it becomes clear that he's preparing to leave, to move on and to go to other towns and cities. And the people come and find him, and they beg him to stay. You can imagine them almost saying to him, it doesn't say this, but I'm kind of reading between the lines. They're saying, "Come on, Jesus, stay here. There are so many people here yet who need your help. There are still so many people that you could heal. Think about all of the good you could do. Think about all the people you could heal. Think about all the sicknesses that you could help with." And it's so interesting how Jesus responds. He says in Luke 4:43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." That's a really important verse because it tells you something. Jesus did lots of healings, but what did he say when he says, "I was sent for this purpose"? What was the purpose? He says, "I need to preach the good news, and as many people as possible need to hear that." His primary mission, you could say, was not to heal bodies, but to save souls. He did lots of physical healings along the way. I'm not trying to minimize that. But those were in some ways always incidental. You don't have a single instance of Jesus entering into a town for the sole purpose of putting on a healing clinic. He didn't do that. In fact, he didn't enter the towns for that purposes. People came to him, and they brought sick to him, and he would heal people. But he wanted people to hear the message of the gospel because the sick people he healed would die again. Or they would die one time, die again. Well, they would die. Didn't matter what kind of sickness he would bring out of them, they were going to die. They needed something that would bring them life for eternity. And Jesus knew that. When he performed healings, they were designed to show people that he was truly the Son of God and believe in him and believe in the gospel message. So as disciples of Christ today, we need to remember this priority in the ministry of Jesus. As I said earlier, I believe the church is called to minister both to people's physical needs and to their spiritual needs, but we must never forget that spiritual needs are of eternal importance. If we only feed the hungry and clothe the naked and care for the downtrodden, but we never share the gospel with them, then we not only are not carrying out the mission of Jesus, but we're leaving their souls in peril. So we should minister to all needs, but we must never stop just at the physical needs. We need to minister to spiritual needs as well. So this is what we see Jesus doing, what Jesus did. Secondly, let's look at what Jesus saw. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds, and he saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That gives you a window into the way Jesus saw the world, the way Jesus saw people. First of all, he saw that there was an abundance of people who did not know him, who did not know the gospel, we could say. He didn't just see one or two people who didn't know the gospel and who were helpless. He saw crowds of people who he described as helpless. So, in other words, the number of people who did not know the good news far exceeded the people who knew the good news. And the same is true today. So there's an abundance of people who didn't know the gospel. Secondly, Jesus saw that the people who were wandering around who didn't know the good news of the gospel were lost. It says, he describes them as harassed and helpless. What does that mean? They were harassed and helpless. That's a description of people who are lost. When we are lost, we are harassed by our own sin. It's causing distress within our souls, whether we recognize it or not. And the people in those crowds, they were like every single person on the planet who does not know Christ. They are like you and me before we came to know Christ. They are wandering around seeking to try to find some satisfaction for their soul and seeking satisfaction in all the wrong places. And the only thing that that does is leave you feeling empty and distressed and harassed. And not only did he see that they were in that state, but they were helpless, because when you are lost, you're helpless to save yourself from that condition. You know, when we're in a state of being lost, we're like a little child who's out in the middle of the woods in the wilderness on a dark night. Not only do you not know where you are, but you're totally helpless to save yourself from this condition. Jesus looked at the crowds. He said, they're harassed and they're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. And then as Jesus looked at this, he also saw that if they remained lost, they would be separated from him for all eternity. The Bible makes clear that those who do not know Christ and who do not receive Christ will be separated from him from all eternity if they do not receive the gospel. Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Or 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Those are difficult verses to hear, but we need to feel the weight of how serious it is to be lost. This isn't lost like, well, I was trying to drive down to this other place and I got led astray by my GPS. But then I finally figured it out. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about a lostness that has eternal implications. So let me ask you, when you look at the world today, when you look at the people that you know around you, do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see the millions of people who do not know the gospel? And do you see that they are lost? And do you see that their eternal salvation hangs in the balance? You know, I wonder if the reason why many churches today don't talk about evangelism is because they just don't think people are lost. Sort of given up on that idea that anyone could actually be spiritually lost. I mean, if you don't think that anybody is lost, then there's really no point in trying to share the gospel with them. On the other hand, if you understand the biblical reality that without Christ there's truly a lostness, then we have no choice but to share the gospel. And that brings us to the next point, which is what Jesus felt. Now, I cheated a little bit when I read verse 36 earlier because I left a phrase out. The full text of verse 36 says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. Do you feel compassion for people who do not know Jesus? You know, it's interesting today to observe. I've seen some Christians in some Christian circles where they approach people who are lost with almost a kind of anger or a condemning spirit, an antagonistic spirit. And that's the opposite of what Jesus felt when he approached people who were lost. He didn't approach people who were lost ready to rumble or antagonistic, are ready to kind of try to school them. When he found people were lost, he was filled with compassion for them. He felt immense compassion. Do you feel that compassion when you are in contact with people who are lost? You know, the feeling of compassion was central to the ministry of Jesus. It's all over the place. He had compassion on people when they were hungry. Matthew 15:32 says, Jesus called his disciples and to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. He had compassion for people when they were grieving. When Jesus encountered a widow in Luke 7 who had lost her son, the text says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. He had compassion on all sorts of people, but not just the grieving and not just the hungry, but especially those who were lost. Again, listen to the words of Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When we are confronted with the reality of lost souls, we should feel compassion. We should feel love for those who are in need. In fact, I would say that one of the primary, if not the primary, motivating factors for sharing our faith with others is love. And it's twofold. We do that out of love for God because we want to be obedient to his commands, but we also do it out of love for others because we want to see them saved from their sins. Some of you have come across a missions writer and missions expert named David Platt. He's written extensively on the church's call to reach the lost, especially to unreached people groups. And I want you to listen to these words from David Platt. These are very powerful words. This is a fairly lengthy quote, but I think it emphasizes the point so well. Here's what he writes. He says, in light of God's coming judgment, Jesus knew the desperate condition of those to whom he ministered. These were people who were separated from God and who, if nothing changed, would one day stand before God in their sin and be cast into eternal darkness. This is why Jesus had such compassion on them. How much more so should this be true in our day? We live in a world of approximately 7 billion people, with most liberal estimates labeling about one-third of this 7 billion Christians. That leaves more than 4.5 billion people without Christ. That's more than 4.5 billion people on a road that leads to eternal hell. This is the condition of the lost. Do we realize the gravity of eternity? Far more important than sports, money, sex, or success in this world, there are people around us today and every day who are eternally lost. Do we sense the urgency? Do we see the world with the eyes of Jesus? We don't have time to play games with our lives or play games in the church. We don't have time to waste our lives on pursuits and pleasures and possessions of this world when there is something infinitely more important for us to do. But what exactly is that purpose? What is more important than all that this world offers? The answer is the commission of Christ. So what is his commission? Now, we talked about the Great Commission the first week of this series. But I want to look at this fourth piece of this message today by looking at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. We looked at what he saw. We looked at what he did. We looked at what he felt. Here's what he said, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So as a result of what Jesus saw and what he felt, he calls us to two different things, and I want to tell you what both of them are. The first is he calls us to pray. He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, if you look at that command to pray, it's based upon two observations that he makes. The first observation is he says the harvest is plentiful. What harvest is he talking about? He's talking about the harvest of souls. And he says it's plentiful. You know, this is so opposite of how we tend to view the world today. Most of us, at least if I'm honest, we often look at the world and we say, boy, the harvest is barren. The world is hardened to the gospel, and I just don't think there's that many people who are really interested in Jesus and interested in hearing what the Bible has to offer. Jesus gives the exact opposite assessment of that. He says the harvest is plentiful. The souls are ripe for the plucking, and people are ready and waiting to respond to the gospel if only we will take it to them. That's the assessment of Jesus. I'm not trying to give you my over rosy-colored view of the world. I'm just telling you what he said. He said the harvest is plentiful. But the second observation is that he says the laborers are few. At the same time that there's an abundance of souls ready to be harvested, there's a shortage of people willing to take the gospel out to these lost souls. You know, it's kind of like the economy right now. There's lots of job openings, but not enough applicants. See the signs all over the place, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what's the application? Jesus says to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's an application right there. I encourage you to incorporate that into your prayer life. How often do you incorporate that into your regular prayer life to pray that the Lord will raise up people, more people, to take the gospel out into the harvest? I will confess to you that in my prayer life and all of the things that consume my mind, and I'm sure you're the same way, you've got all kinds of things going on every week and so many things and so many pressures and so many things you're praying about. Oftentimes, this one gets neglected. But Jesus said, this is a straight up command from Jesus. Here's one of the things I want you to pray about. So if you're struggling to find, more focus for where should I be directing my prayers, this is a great place to start. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. But here's the other thing we need to understand. This message is going to get a lot harder. Jesus doesn't just call us to pray. Someone might read the end of Matthew 9 and assume that their only obligation would be to pray that other people would go out and share the gospel. If your mind is like mine, you know, you're constantly trying to figure out ways I can get out of whatever Jesus is calling. I'm happy to pray that other people would go out and share the gospel. Lord, I will pray all day and send them out. Send them out, Lord. Raise them up and send them out. And we could read Matthew 9 and we could say to ourselves, I have done my duty. I have fulfilled my commitment. I have obeyed the Lord Jesus. I have prayed that the Lord would raise up workers into the harvest. And surely I'm not one of those, but somebody else. And I'll pray and I'm done. And I fulfilled it. But here's why that would be a mistake. Here's what's so interesting. Jesus doesn't just call us to pray, he also calls us to be part of the harvest and to go into the harvest. Now, how do I know that? Because if you read the very next chapter, Matthew 10, some of the same people he was just talking to and saying to pray, he sends them out and says, get out there and go. If you look at chapter 10, Jesus calls his 12 disciples and he sends them out. Matthew 10, 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I know somebody's sitting here and you're going to respond and say, but wait a minute, Stephen, that was to the 12 disciples. We're not one of the 12, so that was just for them. But the reality is it wasn't just for them. Because if you read through the Gospels, you can see all over the place that the teaching Jesus gave to his disciples was designed to be the pattern for the Christian life for all of us. That's why the disciples formed the foundation of the church, and it was their teaching that was then passed down to the rest of the church to continue carrying on this ministry. It's not just for the 12, but it's the call for all disciples. Jesus sends them out. He tells them to proclaim the gospel as they go. And Jesus also sends us out. And he says, proclaim as you go. Share the gospel. We could add to this that one of the simplest ways to understand our calling is that we're called to be followers of Jesus and imitate everything he did. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And if the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, and I'm a follower of the Son of Man, that means I'm called to seek and save the lost. So who are we reaching? Well, the answer is the lost. And today we're going to close by singing this hymn. This hymn is called Facing a Task Unfinished. We've sung this before at Highview numerous times. And it's one that, with each year that goes by, I feel is more and more significant in my own spiritual life, and I think in the spiritual life of the church, because it's a hymn that calls us back to remember what is the task that we have been called to. And we don't need to just be reminded of the fact that we have a task and reminded of what the task is, but that it's an unfinished task. And it's going to remain unfinished until Jesus returns. So as we prepare to sing that, and before I pray, I just want you to meditate on these words as we prepare to enter into prayer together. Here's some of the words from this song. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defy thee still today. With none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the King and you are the Lord, and no other name has power to save. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Lord. And too often we forget this reality, or, Lord, even if we know this reality in our head, we neglect it and we forget about it in our hearts. We lose sight of the weight of those who are lost and in need of the gospel. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see and help us to see the world with your eyes, to see what you see. Help us to be a people who are marked by compassion and filled with compassion for those who are lost. And help us to be a people who are willing not only to pray that you would raise up more workers to enter into the harvest, but that you would give us the strength to be at work in the harvest ourselves, and that you would bear great fruit through our lives and through your church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.